Your Bibles to Ephesians 1. We are going to be studying a section of Scripture together today that has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there are things that we have to wait for. One of those things that we have to wait for is an inheritance. For all of us, as believers, our inheritance is future. Unlike Israel, whose inheritance was in the land, and they had an allotted inheritance that was cast by lots and determined by God which tribe and which family would go where, our inheritance, in a similar way, is determined by God, and it's something that's put forward in the future. And if you'll look with me in verses 10 and 11, 10, 11, and 12, the first part of verses 10, 11, and 12, we'll see that God planned our inheritance for a time yet future. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Are you there with me? In a dispensation, unto a dispensation, this is a directional preposition, something that throws it forward into the future, a dispensation of the fullness of times, to unite under one head all things in Christ, having everything under one person, that is, in Jesus. The things in heaven and the things on the earth, in Him whom also you have been allotted an inheritance. In the past, God decided what role we would have in the future for this inheritance. It was decided on beforehand, he says, according to a plan by the one who works all things according to the determination of his own wishes. So God, the Father, has decided that we will have an inheritance in the future when Christ has all things under him, all things are united and under his role, under his realm, and whether in heaven or on earth, in the dispensation that's coming, we call the fullness of times, that is, each of the dispensations has been leading up to that culmination when all things will be under the submission of Christ. Until that time, according to Romans 8, the world is groaning together, that sin is holding us by the throat. It's got its grips around our throat. It's victorious on all levels. Where do we look in the world where we don't find trouble and toil and gloom and despair? It's even the creation itself is groaning together for the day of redemption. We don't usually think about it, but the world is under God's wrath. The world itself is under God's wrath. I remember one time I was here preaching, and I look out the window, and right out there in our playground, some crow had managed to catch some little bird, and it was in the process of making a meal out of it. And I mean, it has a big pile of feathers, and you look out the window, and here we are worshiping the Lord of all creation, and you look out there, and you're watching one bird kill another bird. And pretty much that's where our world is. Something's always trying to kill you. And something's always trying to kill that which is trying to kill you. That's the curse of creation. So Paul says the world is groaning under the curse of sin. What's it going to take to have that curse lifted? Well, three things. And you'll never guess what three they are unless if you know the book of Romans. You have to have justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Righteousness that comes by faith through the finished work of Christ. You have to have people who are then walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. Life following or walking along with the Spirit. That's two out of the three. What's the third thing you have to have? You have to have Israel in the land having believed in the Messiah. Until that happens, and if you look in the context of Romans 8 and the glory that's to follow, he's referring to 9, 10, and 11, where Israel is saved. So you end at 11 where all Israel is saved and the curse of Romans 8 is finally lifted. So we look forward to that time when Israel will believe in their Messiah and be in the land that God appointed for them. And then, as surely as I live, says the Lord, Numbers 14, all the world will be filled with my glory. So we, as Gentiles, and this is the mystery that's revealed in Ephesians 1, we as Gentiles will share in this dispensation of the fullness of times when our beloved Jesus will reign and the throne of David will be occupied and Israel will have believed in the Messiah. So he has appointed us as a Gentile block of people, his church, to share in this glorious dispensation of the fullness of times when we'll celebrate that everything is under one person, that is, under the head who is Christ. So we are very much involved right now in determining our role in this inheritance. What role will you play in the millennium? Where will you be and how will you serve our Savior? It's a wonderful thing to think about. I want to end with Hebrews chapter 2, but my mind is already there, and I'm going to have to just force myself not to do the exposition until later, because it's an absolute splendor, a wonderful, glorious thought to think of our Messiah and as he comes into his kingdom. And he will lead many sons into that kingdom with him, and we will be a part of that. And this is the way God wants it to go. So that's his wish, and that's his will. Two different Greek words in Greek. Two different words, both translated by will in English. But ones mean he would like it. The other means he decrees it. Both of them are translated will. You have both of them here. And so it's what he wants to do, and it's what he's determined to do. Namely, bring everything under the fullness of times under Jesus and us having an allotted an inheritance with him. You know, sometimes you receive an inheritance young. Some of us have parents, both of whom die when we're young. My mother died when she was 67, which seemed so young at the time. And we didn't receive an inheritance then. It all went to my father. He did give us a little portion of it, just in memory of our mom. But then he lived another 25 years and died when he was in his 90s. And so my sister and I came into our inheritance both when we're old. And we waited a long time for it and wondered if it would ever come. And, you know, as inheritances go, they're very slippery, aren't they? You really don't want an inheritance because in order to get it, you lose your parents. So you much prefer to have your parent rather than the inheritance. But what a slippery slope it is to obtain an inheritance. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, you know, people don't like to be alone, so they marry, and the last thing they worry about is what happens to the legal aspects of things. My father married after my mother died and was married in Michigan. Well, guess what? They have a whole different set of laws, and all the things that he did in Arizona didn't carry over into Michigan. So we wondered, well, will we ever receive an inheritance? Well, I promise you, God is not like that. With him, your inheritance, your rich inheritance is guaranteed. It's not fleeting. It's not questionable. But it is future. In order that we are, verse 12, unto, again, there's that directional preposition. We don't use it in English anymore. It means he rode his horse unto the castle and he stopped. It's a directional. In order that we are unto the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory, the glorious praise of Christ, is this fullness of the dispensation when everything is in submission to him. And everything in this creation is in submission to you. You can't even command your dog, a domesticated animal. Right? You say, don't get on the sofa. You go out the door, where's the dog? Yeah. You can't command the domesticated animals. Psalm 8 says, you'll command everything. Even the fish in the sea, and you'll tell them which highway of the ocean to take. The birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the domesticated ones. They'll be all under your command. Because the curse of sin will be lifted, and now this creation will be serving you because you have become part of Christ's regime. So unto the praise of His glory. There's only a few in this world who have actually seen the glory of Christ. Those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration saw a glimpse of the glory of Christ, and He attaches that to the coming kingdom. But we, the ones having first hoped in Christ, we Gentiles are among the first to have placed our hope, not have trusted in Him. That puts it backwards. It's a perfect tense, meaning it's in place and it remains in place. Where is our hope? Is it in North America? Is it in the United States? Is it in Donald Trump? No, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him that our hope rests. And we are among the first of the Gentiles to have believed and hoped in that Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So I wanted to review verses 10, 11, and 12, because God planned our inheritance for the future. And then I've already covered my second point, which is that our hope is in the future glory of Christ, unto the glorious hope that we have in Christ. My next point here is that our Savior brought us the gospel. So as we talk about our inheritance, it's inseparable from our gospel, which we've received from God. Look at verse 13. So this glorious future praise to the glory of Christ, in whom we have hoped. Verse 13, he adds, also in whom also, past tense, having heard the word of the truth. Then he specifies what truth he's talking about. He says, the gospel of your salvation. So the inheritance that's future came to us because we heard the word of the truth. What truth? Well, the truth of the gospel. Now, he's got to play on terms here as he talks about the euangelion, which is the gospel, and the euangelios, which is the promise. He's going to play these two words off in verse 13. But here he wants you to know the truth of the good news. The good news is the gospel. Look up here for a minute. Your gospel better have good news, or it isn't gospel. Do you realize there is no gospel in Calvinism? Calvinism says you may have been regenerated if you have adequate works to prove that you were part of the elect and you persevere in those works until the day you die. Where's the good news there? They call it conditional security. That's no security at all. There's no good news there. Nothing but fear. Or you could go the Arminian, the charismatic route, which if you fail to evidence that you indeed merit salvation, then you've lost it. You never believed, or you have to believe again. There's no security. So if you become a carnal believer, then you've lost your salvation. There's no good news there. Or your lordship salvation, which you're saved through submission. So you aren't saved until Christ is Lord, as Ray Stedman would say, over your dating life, your bank account, and your marital relations. Well, there's a scary thought, isn't it? No, there's good news in the gospel. The good news is very simple. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. The proofs that he died was that he was buried. The proofs that he was raised was that he was seen. And the proof that he died for your sin was that he was raised again from the dead. So the good news is by believing in Jesus, you receive everlasting life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Ever what? Everlasting. Conditioned on what? Believing. So here, you heard the word of truth. You cannot believe in what you have not heard. So you find things that go as prerequisites. Content has to be understood. You have to understand that you're a sinner. That there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior by virtue of His work that He did on the cross. His resurrection. And by believing in Him, you receive salvation. Everlasting life. Full, free, unconditional. That's good news. Have you sinned this week? Of course you have. It's Sunday, the week's just begun. You probably, like me, sinned before you got to church. We don't ask for show of hands very often, but it would be unanimous. Sin is very familiar to you. But your salvation doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon your Savior. This glorious inheritance is secure because it's attached to the gospel, this word of truth which you heard and which you also believed, in whom also having believed, you see that? In whom refers to Christ in verse 13. When you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. The response is simply faith, as I've stated again and again. So he brought you the gospel. Now, the verses I really want to teach, we're finally at. Shouldn't end a sentence in a preposition, but there you go. He's given us His Spirit. That's where I want to go today with you. This amazing inheritance is guaranteed by God Himself. So let's talk about the giving of His Spirit. In whom also having believed, you were sealed by the Spirit of promise. Have you received the promise yet? No. You received the Spirit. You received the gospel. But the promise is future. If it weren't, you'd already have it. The promise is your inheritance, as he'll explain in the next verse. This is so amazing that our God, who wishes for you to share in His eternal glory, gave to you the gospel full and free, and now has given you the Spirit who has sealed you for this inheritance that's yours. He has given the Spirit, and you have been sealed, past tense, by this Spirit. Sealing does all kinds of things here. It talks about security in Ephesians 4 and also here in verse 1. So you would take and seal the tomb of Christ, put something across it for security. It would be authentication. My daughter, I can say Amy because I only have one daughter, for a while she had these stampy things and candles, and we had wax and glumps on all sorts of things. And a stamp on it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I think they're really cool. I had one when I was a teenager, but my wife tells me I'm unusual. I just thought, oh, that's cool, fire. How can you go wrong with that? So it's a stamp of authentication. 1 Corinthians 9, 2 talks about that. It speaks of genuineness. We even use it that way. We look for the good housekeeping seal of approval. Sure. And then it speaks about ownership. You can find that, I forgot, the genuineness is 2 Timothy 2:19. And then the ownership in 2 Corinthians 1:22. I won't go through these because I don't want to take the time to do the person and ministry of the Spirit. But the ownership sealing is a stamp. You ever play golf? Well, I did. You can buy this cool thing. It's a press. You put red ink on it and you stamp your name on the golf ball. I never did it because, you know, I lived on a golf course, and so I had boatloads of golf balls. And my motto was to never buy a golf ball. So I always played with golf balls that I found. And I don't think I ever finished a round of golf where I ended up with less golf balls than when I started. You know, my mother being a Mennonite and me being Canadian and German, why do you want to spend money if you can go and find it free? So I'd always play golf and always end up with more golf balls. And plus, my first career was that of selling golf balls. My dad was really, really smart this way. We had a sheep fence, and it was right on the second and the seventh holes. So if you were on the third hole and the seventh hole, if you had a hook, you'd end up in the sheep fence. It's only a 6-foot fence. You can climb it, right? What happens when you get on the other side? Well, my dad had a ram whose life evolved around knocking golfers down. And he was very efficient at it. So, you know, he'd wait until they were in the fence and then he'd help them over the fence. And in the process, they'd leave and lose golf balls all along the way. It was really a lot of fun. We had a tangerine tree. And tangerine trees have real smooth bark, unlike citrus, grapefruit, and orange trees. You get up in there, and they're like climbing in a mesquite tree. But a tangerine tree is real smooth bark. And the leaves are waxy and cool, and there's tangerines everywhere. I'd sit up in the tangerine tree and just had a nice little place where I'd cradle there, and I'd watch the third tee and wait for the balls to go over into the fence. And, I'd go get them and sell them back. So, you know, that was an easy way to make some money as well as enjoy the cool air of the tangerine tree. But the stamp means ownership. And so the Spirit is given to you the glorious, wonderful ministry of the Spirit has already been given to you. You don't seek this. It doesn't come at a second blessing. You were never aware of it. Look at your context. You heard the truth. You believed and you were sealed all at once. You are God's forever. You are His for eternity. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot escape Him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never take back the gifts that He has given to you. Even if you stop believing in Him, He will not abandon you because He cannot deny Himself. You're His. This amazing ministry of the Spirit. Every morning when you're rebelling against God, you wake up and the Spirit says to you, "Hey, how you doing? Did you sleep well? I've been thinking about you all night. I love you." And the Spirit's working in you, earnestly, earnestly desiring your complete allegiance and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your James 4 passage. He's speaking to a bunch of worldly believers. Don't you know that it's not without merit and cause that the Spirit that dwells within you is earnestly, strong word, lusting for your complete, heartfelt love of the Lord Jesus? So He's there. He's yours. And you're His. And that's never going to change. So you were sealed, past tense, with the Spirit. The Spirit Himself is the seal. And he's the guarantee of the promise. That's why he's called the Spirit of Promise. And then he ends the verse with the Holy. Yeah, everything God does in our lives, it's holy. We don't have to look for very many sources as to where all of our sin comes from. It comes from ourselves, the world, and the evil one. But praise God, he's given to us the Holy Spirit, who helps us remember the gospel, that your sins are paid for, lock, stock, and barrel. The issue is only fellowship with the Lord. So I've gone through how many points? 1, 2, 3, 4. He's given us His Spirit. Number 5, the Spirit is a hint of the glorious future. That's verse 14. The glorious future is hinted at by the Spirit. Who is an Arabone? I'm never going to forget this word. I was a budding Greek student. I'd had all of 1 year. And Sarah and I went to dinner at an elderly couple's house. They lived across the street from us. We were living in a mansion. Granny Trevathan, an elderly lady, she was a widow, and she lived in this huge house right on the Broad River. And our first year of marriage, we lived there, and I helped take care of her yard, and we took care of her. And I learned about monkey grass the hard way. I grew up in Arizona. We didn't do monkey grass. And she was up knocking on the door to our apartment, which was the back of her house. There was a door up the stairs, but we didn't use that. She came around, knocked on our door, and she yells at me in a true Southern lady accent, "You mowed down my monkey grass." And I thought she was joking. She wasn't joking. But apparently I had mowed down her monkey grass. We had like 40 different kinds of irises there. And right across the street from where we lived was another elderly couple, and believers for many years, supporters of the college. They invited Sarah and me over for dinner. And so, knowing that I was learning Greek, he says, "You know this word, Arabone?" And I said, "No, sir, I do not. I have no idea." And it was the name of their house. And what Arabone means is earnest money. That's all it means. It's earnest. It's a down payment. It's a tuppence of what's to come. When we bought our house in Plano here in the Dark Ages, before the earth's crust was hardened, we had to put up $1,500 for a $90,000 note, earnest money. Unheard of. Do you know why it was so high? Because we walked through or drove through Plano with our realtor, and we found this house, and they wanted $90,000 for it. And it was we assumed the note. It was what we were looking for. And so we gave him $500 of earnest money. And after he accepted the earnest money, he had 3 offers come in that were more than the $500, more than the $90,000 that he'd accepted. So who got the house? Well, obviously we did, because he took our money first. But then he was so upset that he had to walk away from the offers that were better than ours. He made us put up $1,500 just in case we changed our minds. So we said, okay, we'll put up another $1,000. We bought the house, it's ours. And so we had $1,500. But that's unheard of, because really $5 secures a debt of $100. It's a tuppence. It's only a down payment. When I bought the Bloom's house, do you know how much earnest money I put down? Not a cent. Not a cent. Keith and I agreed on a price, and we shook hands. And I said, look, if you change your mind and you want out, say the word. If this isn't what the Lord wants, no problem. And he said, all right, likewise for you. We shook hands. Was all it took. Because a very small amount secures a great deal. We put down $1,000 to buy Grace Acres. A very small amount. You get the picture? It's an earnest money. It's a down payment. That's it. It secures what's future. So what is the down payment of your inheritance? What's the earnest that God has put down on your future? Tell me. The Holy Spirit. Stop and think with me. The amazing, incredible, dispensational, defining person and ministry of the indwelling Spirit, unheard of before the crucifixion of Christ, unparalleled in its glory. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The glorious indwelling of the Spirit of God in you is a tuppence compared to your inheritance. It's nothing. So when God says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him," the Spirit who dwells within you is a little peek under the door of the light of the glory of Christ's coming dispensation, when He will have all things under Him. So He is the arabon, the earnest money of our inheritance, until there's that directional preposition, unto motion. He rode His horse unto the castle. Unto the full redemption of the purposed acquisition. All right, if you are the purchased acquisition, raise your hand. You are purchased. How are you purchased? By the blood of Jesus. So He went out and He looked and He sent His Son to purchase the full redemption price. And He paid that price through the death of His own beloved Son. And when you heard the truth of the gospel, you believed, and He gave you His Spirit as a down payment until this full redemption of you, this what He has purchased, can be acquired. When? Again, directional, unto the praise of His glory. When is the praise of His glory? Again, the inheritance repeated. Again, unto His glory repeated. The millennial reign of Christ that has no end. It goes for all eternity. The glory which we cannot even imagine or comprehend. So some things are worth waiting for. Your inheritance is one of them. It's guaranteed, but it's future. And it's coming. And the role that you play now is in the securing of this role. The following of our captain. Leave Ephesians, because I'm done here. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me get the translation of Hebrews 2 out. Hebrews 2, verse 10. I don't have time for the context, but an imperfect, it was right, it's fitting, and it still is. For Him, because of whom all things, and through whom all things, notice the parallelism to the Pauline words in Ephesians. Are you with me? Hebrews 2, verse 10. It's right, it's fitting for Him, because of whom are all things, and through whom are all things. Many sons, remember I've defined sons as a reward, many sons unto, there's your directional preposition, unto glory, unto honor, to lead along, to having led along, who? The author, this cool word, it's the leader, the chief, the foremost, the pioneer, the founder, I really like captain because of the military concept. The captain, the one who goes first, who leads us. The captain of their salvation through sufferings to make perfect, to have brought to completion. For both the one sanctifying and the ones being sanctified are all out of one, because of which glorious cause, because of this amazing things, he is not ashamed, Jesus, the captain, is not ashamed to be calling them brothers, you, me, saying, I will declare, I will announce your name to my brothers in the midst of the ecclesia, the congregation. I will sing a hymn of praise to you. The you here, I believe, is not God, the Father, but to the brothers, the context, both from the psalm where this is taken and the context. The captain of our salvation is headed towards his glorious millennial reign and then all eternity. And he's leading you right along with him into your inheritance, that which he has decided for you in his service, both in the millennium and all eternity. You have a very rich and glorious inheritance ahead of you. Isn't this marvelous truth? Not just Israel, but we, part of his church, the Gentiles. Some things are worth waiting for, and this inheritance definitely is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving to us the indwelling Spirit.